Before I get into the Word tonight, get into this message, I want to lay a disclaimer. Now, this is a good disclaimer. See, I already know that this message is going to apply right now to some people, to others later on maybe. I can't tell you how many people exactly this will apply to, but I know that it's going to minister to some people. And I want you to know this right here at the beginning. I was not sitting around thinking, oh boy, you know, here's some people going through a tough time. What can I preach? What can I preach for them? It wasn't like that. You know, I listened to a total of, you know, 5 sermons today, praying, following along in Scripture, taking notes. You know that stuff I encourage you to do? Well, I was doing it, and at some point in time, somebody said something about Mark chapter 4, and you can go ahead and turn over there. When they did, the Lord began to show me something about this that I've never taught, and I'm just not so sure anybody has. Now, they may have. I just have never heard it. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But he gave me a whole different perspective of Mark chapter 4, a whole different angle at which, you know, to approach this. So nobody was on my mind at the time he began speaking to me about this and showing it to me. I want to make sure you're very clear on this. Now, with that in mind, whether this applies to you right now or not, sooner or later it will. And I really encourage you to pay close attention to this, because I am going to present this to you in the way that God brought it up to me. So in Mark chapter 4, this is a very popular story. You know, it's a story about the sower sows the word. And we're going to begin in verse 13. Jesus is speaking. And he said unto them who? Well, the people that came to him and said, Jesus, you know, you just told us about a bunch of birds and stuff like that. Okay, help us understand. What were you talking about? And Jesus said, know you not this parable? How then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel, or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Most people, well, I had to stop here. I mean, there's so much in this, because he continues with the same subject matter beyond verse 25. But most people stop at verse 20, and they do miss some aspects of this beyond verse 20. Now, we know that the sower has sown the word. Then it says, you know, Satan comes immediately. But notice here in verse 17, that there are people, you know, they've heard the word, and they're enduring for a time, but affliction and persecution ariseth for the word's sake. For the word's sake. For the word's sake. In other words, think of it this way. Satan is not as concerned about you as you might think. He's more concerned about the word because of what it can produce. You, without the word, are no threat. Big whoopee on you. You're no big deal. Now, that sounds kind of insulting, but really, think about it from Satan's perspective. What can you do to him without the word? What kind of stand can you take without the word? You're no threat. That's like a gun without bullets. I mean, Barney Fife, at least he kept one in his shirt pocket. You're like a gun without bullets. Okay, how many knows what I just... Good heavens. Okay, we just might have to have a marathon, a Barney Fife marathon, so you know what I'm talking about here. So anyway, but it says that the affliction or the persecution, I make up my own words, praise God, arises for the word's sake. And it says immediately they are offended. Now, don't think in terms of offense as in exclusively meaning, that's it, I'm not taking any more of this, I don't like you or anything about you, I'll punch you in the nose the next time. Not that kind of offense. Think of it in terms of they're challenged, they're troubled, they are offended. Is this making sense? Don't think of it exclusively as you hurt my feelings. Not that kind of offense, okay? And then in verse 19, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. Don't think of that as exclusively one thing. Think of it as, well, the cares of this world. It wasn't necessarily the deceitfulness of riches or the lust of other things, but it was the cares of this world. And what is it about the cares of this world? What do? They enter in. Meaning they weren't there before. But now they enter in. How did they enter in? You opened the door. See, if you come over to my house and knock on the door, and I don't feel like entertaining, I may just stand on the other side of my door and just start singing to you. I hear you knocking, but you can't come in. A few more of you knew what I was talking about. Anyway, yeah, you hadn't heard that song in a long time. Okay, that just dates me, doesn't it? Well, it says entering in, so, which means they weren't there before him, but now they are. Which means that at the time the word was sown, the odds are that the affliction or the persecution or the cares of this world weren't there. You had not encountered them until after the word was sown. And that's pretty much the image that is presented here. Well, he says in verse 22, there's nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Now, for the sake of this teaching tonight, there's nothing about the word given to us that is not supposed to become manifested in our lives. Okay? Then he says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Then he says, notice this, take heed, be cautious, guard yourself over what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. Again, for the sake of this teaching tonight, we have a situation. The word has gone forth. What comes next? Affliction, persecution, cares, worries, problems, junk associated with this world. They follow behind the word, God's word. Affliction, persecution, and the cares of this world are always 100% of the time accompanied by words. You don't think so? When's the last time you had a problem and didn't say anything to anybody about it? Or when's the last time you had a problem and it was a result of what somebody came and said to you? Are you following what I'm saying? And Jesus says, take heed what you hear. Another way, that take heed means pay very close attention to what you hear and allow to enter in. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. Again, for this teaching, if I filter out the non-God words, then what's going to be measured unto me will be the 30, 60, 100-fold return on the word of God I have allowed to remain in me. However, if I do not take heed to what I hear, then what's going to happen is the word of the affliction and the persecution and the cares, the junk, will begin to enter in. And what are they going to do? Well, in verse 19, it says they will choke the word and it will be unfruitful. They can't choke what they are not up against. So here we have a situation. The word has entered in. The word of God is here. But now the afflictions, the persecutions, and the cares, the problems of the world are screaming in my direction, some way, somehow, they're screaming at me. Now, if I do not take heed to what I hear, those things will begin to enter in. How do they enter in? By way of what I'm hearing. And once I let them begin to enter in, they wrap their hands around the word of God and begin choking it, and it cannot produce the fruit it was supposed to produce. Are you getting this imagery? So here we have a situation. And here's what the Lord was sharing with me in this. You can meditate on the words of the devil, the words of the world, or the words of God. Fear, worry, stress, anxiety, and confusion will be produced by the first two, peace by the last. Now here's the thing. The words of the devil, well, we can kind of figure out what some of those are. And I'm not cuss words, things like that. But this thing about the words of the world, that can be, well, for example, that could be all the stupidity that comes along with political elections. It can also be the words of the world. Here's the broad definition. Anything that is spoken in your direction from people, other than Satan, from people, okay? The words of the world can be people, and it could be the person sitting next to you. I hope not, but it could be. And at this point, when those words come at us, the words of the devil, the words of the world, the words of God, and the words of God can come at us from somebody else. It doesn't have to be straight from Scripture. So, you know, we're supposed to, you know, edify and exhort one another. with the Word of God. But when those words come at us, words of the devil, words of the Word, world, words of God, okay, now we have a choice on what we will meditate on. And if we begin meditating on the words of the world or the words of the devil, they are entering in and begin wrapping their hands around the Word of God and choking off its fruitfulness. Now, you can't say choking the life out of it, because you can't choke the life out of the Word of God. You understand what I mean? I mean, it lives forever. But you can choke off its fruitfulness in your life. This means that what we have to do is we have to guard our heart, guard our mouth, guard our ears, and guard our mind. Those four areas. You have to guard your heart, mouth, ears, and mind. One of the most difficult things to do, I'm going to be blunt in a way that we're not supposed to be blunt, but one of the most difficult things to do is to tell somebody to shut up. Now, we don't say it like that, and I'm not telling you, well, Pastor said I could tell you to shut up. No, Pastor did not tell you. You can tell them to shut up. No, but you know what I mean by that. To tell people, you know, I don't want to hear this anymore. That can be one of the most difficult things to do. Because I'll guarantee you, when you do that, somebody's going to get upset at you. How dare you interrupt me as I try to burden you down with all my problems? Come again. No, don't. But really, people will tend to get offended. When you know why? It's because we have this, humans are really weird in that it's like we just like to brag about all that junk. Listen to how bad my life is. Boy, things are stinky for me. Yes, they are. Go away. I do not need you in my life. So we have to guard our heart, guard our mouth. Here's why. Remember what Jesus said about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks? If you let the cares, the anxiety, the problems, if you let those words enter in, they're going to start building up. And when they start building up, guess what? You're going to start speaking. And the moment that you start speaking that junk is the moment you begin reinforcing it in your life. And you don't want that. And it's amazing to me, you know, I've encountered Christians that are like it, that do that. And then they want me to pray for them. I'm just going through it right now. Well, what do you mean going through it? And then they start telling me, it's like, okay, I get it. You're reinforcing all the stuff that you don't want. First off, you let it in. You didn't guard your... Now, sometimes you're going to be in a situation to where it's all, like you can't help but hear this junk. However, you don't have to let it take root. Okay? Now, leave a marker here in Mark 4. We may be coming back to this, but for the moment, turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, I'm going to be using some verses in Romans chapter 8, using them in a way to illustrate for this sermon. Because in Romans chapter 8, very briefly, what he's talking about here is the difference between being born again and being lost and living according to God's life on the inside of you. So, I know that, I understand it, but I'm going to use some verses here to illustrate a point. So, look in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, that your born-again spirit, your life in God, your new nature, they mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, using this to illustrate what we read there in Mark chapter 4, In Mark chapter 4, he talks about the affliction, the persecution, the cares of this world entering in, and they begin choking the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Here we see they that are after the flesh. Now think in terms exclusively of Christians here. Using this to illustrate, Christians who have their minds set on the cares, the afflictions, the persecutions, the problems, the things of the flesh, they are not after the things of the Spirit or the things of the Word. To be care-minded, to be persecution and affliction-minded is death, is fear, is anxiety, is calamity, is stress, is worry, is upsetfulness. But to be word-minded is life and peace. Because the mind that is full of cares, anxiety, affliction, persecution is in opposition to God. Because it is not subject to the law of the Spirit of life received when one is born again, and neither indeed can it be. It is an opposite. Did you understand how I was using this to illustrate what we just read? So, when I allow the persecution thoughts and the affliction thoughts, affliction, don't think in terms of sickness or disease, just problems, cares of this world. When those things begin to enter in and I begin to meditate on those things, I now am leaning in that direction of being this carnally minded person. And when I become that carnally minded person, it results, now let me say it like this, it results in the death of the fruit the Word of God was going to produce in my life. You understand this? Well, here's what happens. When we face the persecutions, the afflictions, and the cares, the problems, when those things begin to rise up in our life, and they're going to, sooner or later, that we are going to be faced with those kind of situations. When we rationalize and analyze these things according to the world, then we are guaranteed, there's no exception here, we are guaranteed the possibility of a huge life-impacting mistake. Every time you analyze and rationalize the problem from the world's perspective. However, every time we rationalize and analyze according to the Word of God, we are guaranteed success every single time. There is no exception. None. And if somebody says, well, you know what? I did what the Word said, but it didn't work. Then they're lying. Now, they may believe they did, but see, you can't take a word approach to a problem and fail. You can't. Now, sometimes the world might think you failed, but you can't fail ever when you approach a problem from this perspective. Because at that point, you are the spiritually minded or the word-minded individual, and you are not allowing those thoughts of the world, the cares, the problems, to take root. You're not letting it happen. The more those things take root is the more you're going to experience fear, worry, anxiety, stress, confusion. I just don't know what to do anymore. When that stuff begins to rise up, when you begin feeling those things, it is because you're allowing the problems, the afflictions, the cares, you're allowing those things to enter in. You're meditating on that stuff. And it's choking off the Word. And the thing is, there's nothing you can do about it until you make a decision to refocus, to completely refocus your attention. Now, Look back over in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Again, he says the sower sows the word. Well, okay, great. The sower has sown the word. And he goes on and he says, now, when the word is sown, then, you know, affliction may show up, persecution may show up, and it's all for the word's sake, for the purpose of choking off the word. The cares may show up, but it's for the purpose of choking off the word. Because if the word can be choked off, then you can be stopped right where you are. You'll be stopped in your tracks. Well, one of the things the Lord said to me, notice here in verse 24 where he says, take heed what you hear. As I was praying and all, he's showing all of this to me. One of the things that he spoke was, are you stewarding your hearing? Are you stewarding your hearing? We are the stewards over what we hear. You see, when you plant a garden, it's just like, you know, Kathy plants flowers. And, you know, everything's beautiful. Then all of a sudden, you walk out one day, and there are these weeds. It's like, well, where'd that come from? You know, we put, you know, weed stopper and all this other kind of stuff, but boom, there they are. Well, see, you can't stop the weed. If it's there, you can't stop it from poking its head up out of the dirt. But you sure can do something about whether you leave it there or not. So, you know, she says, well, I'm going to go out and dig up weeds. You know what? If it were me, I'd just go out there and spray them with something and just let them die. But, you know, she wants to dig them up. It's like, well, okay, if that's how you enjoy life, go right ahead. Go dig. I'm going to stay in here where it's air conditioned. Hallelujah. Maybe you can talk somebody to come in and help you do all of it. Nevertheless, oh, I'm getting the look. Oh, no. Okay, moving on. Forget the weeds. Now, but you guys understand what I'm talking about. I steward my hearing by virtue of I can't help it if I'm around somebody and they open their mouth and persecution comes out. Not that they're persecuting me. See, you can be persecuted without being persecuted. Here's what I mean. If you're around somebody and they open their mouth and they're just going on and on and on, your peace is being persecuted. The fruit the word wants to produce is being persecuted. Now, I know I'm using analogies and so forth, but you guys understand what I'm saying. I can't stop that from happening. Sooner or later, it's going to happen in life. But I can sure not let it take root. Remember what Jesus was saying over there in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, take no thought, take no thought. In other words, here's the thought, okay, the thought, I recognize the thought, I recognize it, its existence, but I am not going to take it. I am not going to let it dig roots and start producing its own fruit. I'm not going to let that happen. No, I will steward my hearing. And so he says here in Mark 4, the sower sows the word. And then he explains all the stuff that can happen. And then he says, take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. Now with this in mind, turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And we'll begin reading in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now notice what this says. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Let me say it a different way. Lean not to the flesh way of rationalizing and analyzing what is before you. Lean not unto the world's way of analyzing, processing, and concluding an answer to what is before you. Lean not to your own understanding. But in all thy ways acknowledge him. In all thy ways acknowledge the word, and he shall direct thy paths. Now with this in mind, turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And in Isaiah chapter 30, take a look at verse 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left. Your ears shall what? Hear a word behind you. Don't go this direction. Go this direction or go that direction. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and the word, and he shall direct thy paths. Now listen closely to what I'm saying, because I don't want you to misunderstand. Do you realize that in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21, in all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy path. And in Isaiah 30, 21, where he says you'll hear a word saying, go this direction. Do you understand he's not talking about Scripture? Think hard on this. He shall direct thy paths. This means he's going to direct me in a way I don't yet know. I can read the Bible and know what it says. It says, don't get drunk. Okay, well, I don't need him telling me that. I don't need to hear that word behind me. You understand what I'm saying? I don't need to hear a word behind me saying, don't commit adultery. I already know better. I mean, between God and Kathy, there's no way I win on this one. I ain't doing it. You understand what I mean? You shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. This is the way to go. What's he talking about? He's not talking about he's going to speak Scripture to you. He's talking about giving you direction for your life. He's talking to you about you're going to hear a word you've never heard before. I've read through the whole Bible. I've heard all of that. And how many times have we wondered, God, what do you want me to do? What's your will for my life? Because I've read the whole Bible and I still don't know what I'm supposed to do. And let me take God's place here for a moment. That's because I have not yet spoken the word to you. Do you understand this? You shall hear a word, and it shall say, he shall say to you, this is the way, walk ye in it. Now think about what we just read over there in Mark chapter 4. The sower sows the word. In Proverbs 3, in Isaiah 30, what's happening? God is now the one sowing the word into our lives. And he's sowing the word of direction, of instruction. Here's what I want you to do. Oh, you want me to be an evangelist? Yes. This is my word to you. Walk in this word. Are you following me? See, this whole thing of Mark chapter 4, where it says the sower sows the word, it doesn't have to be exclusively a preacher sowing the word of God into you by virtue of reading Scripture to you. God can become the sower and sow his word of his will into your life. I don't know about you, but I like this. And I've never heard anybody teach this before. Doesn't mean they haven't, just I never heard it. Okay, now, the principle in Mark chapter 4 is still true. Because when God becomes the sower and he sows the word of his direction for your life, guess what happens? Satan comes immediately to try and do something to choke that word out of your life. to keep you from fulfilling what God wants you to do, to keep you from turning to the right if God said go to the right, or to keep you from going to the left when God said go to the left. He wants to do everything he can through problems, the persecution, the affliction, the cares, all of the junk in the world. He wants to do everything he can to cause that word of God's will for your life to become unfruitful and never bear anything. He wants these problems to come in and to completely choke off the productivity of God's word to you. And I'm telling you right now, I mean, when he revealed that, he's shown this to me this afternoon at about 3:45 p.m. I mean, I distinctly remember looking at the clock after about 5 minutes thinking, I want to document this. Not that means anything to you, all right? Nevertheless, see, in Mark chapter, go ahead and turn back to Mark chapter 4. It says Satan comes immediately, verse 15, to steal the word, to steal the world. Well, he can't literally reach inside you and pull it out. I mean, it's there. So instead of stealing, think in terms of nullifying or rendering ineffective. Remember what Jesus said, you make the word of God of none effect through your traditions? Okay, we make the word of God of none effect by allowing the afflictions of the words of affliction, the words of persecution, the words of cares, we allow the word of God to be rendered ineffective by letting those things in. And it begins to nullify. When this happens, we get a word from the Lord. Now, if you've ever received a word from the Lord, one of the things that you do typically is tell somebody, right? Well, the Lord spoke to me and he said, a lot of times people, they didn't really hear God. The Lord spoke to me and he said, you know, okay, well, praise God, that's wonderful. And let me tell you something, guys. Don't go around telling everybody everything God says. I mean, trust me, not everybody has ears to hear. But, see, Satan does this stealing, this nullifying through adversity, using it, whatever the adversity is, however you want to describe the word adversity, to use it as a distraction, and the goal is to lead you into fear and worry and stress and anxiety and confusion, to lead you away from what God has instructed. You see, God's will is a place of peace. It's not a place void of battle. It is a place of peace. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. He was in the will of God, but boy, did he have battles. Look at Jesus. He was in the will of God, but boy, did he have battles. I mean, I don't know about you, but when people drag you out of a church and want to throw you down a hill and stone you to kill you, that's a battle. He fought battles. Now, let me give you an example from my own life, because as he's showing all this to me, he immediately brings back something that happened to me. So I'm going to share this with you to illustrate this process. I was pastoring down in Springboro, and I knew that my time there was going to come to an end. I knew this. But I told God, even though I know that my time down here is coming to an end, I will stay here till Jesus comes back. I'm willing to do that. Well, it was, a year or so after that, but I found out there was this church called Harvest Church, it's a Southern Baptist church, that didn't have a pastor, and yet some of the people, interestingly, were filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Well, that captured my attention because, you know, I was raised Southern Baptist, and typically we don't really go along with that tongues thing. So I understood what people in that church would be going through relative to this experience of being Spirit-filled. Ended up in communication with someone from that church, which is what this church used to be, Harvest Church. Speaking with somebody, I said, look, you know, I understand, you know, whatever you might be going through as far as, you know, what you Southern Baptist and tongues and all that. I said, look, if you need, I can come and I can help you out on Sunday nights until you find a pastor. So it worked out that I would come here on Sunday nights and minister. And I made it very clear when I first came here, I'm not looking to come and be your pastor. I'm just coming to help out until you find a pastor. Well, about a month later, I'm in the living room praying, and God said, I'm sending you to harvest. I said, well, okay. I mean, I really didn't want to come here, and it wasn't that I was mad at the people or anything. It just, in me, I just, that's not what I, you know. Well, anyway, when he said that, I said, okay, I'll go. I said, okay, I will do that, but I'm not telling anybody. I said, I'm not even telling Kathy. You know, you're going to have to work all this out. And I wasn't being smart aleck about that. I just didn't want to do anything to influence anyone in any way. Kept my mouth shut. Well, a couple of weeks later, Kathy comes to me and says, you know what? I think we're going to be going to harvest. I said, well, since you said that, and I told her. I ended up coming here to be the pastor. You know, they voted, and I won. And I came here. My first Sunday here was February 21st, 1999. And it was still called Harvest Church, and it was still Southern Baptist. Within weeks, Charisma Magazine found out that a Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost-filled, tongue-talking, Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee, credentialed pastor was pastoring a Southern Baptist church. Well, this was unheard of. So Charisma decided, hey, let's interview this guy and put it in the magazine. So sure enough, they did. They put a picture of Kathy and me in there and all this, and ran the article, and they had interviewed the man who was over the Southern Baptist region here. So way over 100 churches. And he was all in favor, thought it was great, blah, 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 and all this other. Well, the article came out. And I thought, hey, this is cool because it's a neat opportunity for, you know, a bridge to be built between a couple of denominations. Turns out, it didn't go over too well with the Church of God. And what happened, every 2 years they have what's called General Assembly, where everybody meets together at this huge, like a domed arena and all this other, and they have their meetings and all that. I mean, thousands of people. Thousands of people come in for this. Well, I didn't go to it, but when it was over, I found out from people who went that people contacted me and said, did you know they were all talking about you? When I said, really? Oh, man, I mean, you were the talk of the convention. People are, what are they going to do? What are they going to do about this? How are they going to handle this? Blah, blah, blah. Are they going to let him do it? No. And I thought, wow, that's... Should I show my face in public? I mean, what's the deal here? Well, come to find out, this thing began to snowball. And I was contacted by the Church of God. And I was given an ultimatum. Number one, you bring this church into the Church of God. Number two, you resign as pastor of that church. Or number three, we kick you out. And I'm thinking, well, Charisma got back with me. And they said, so, how's it going since the article came out? I said, well, funny you should ask. And I told them what happened. Well, guess what? They ran a second article. Church of God threatens pastor. Yeah. Seriously. Talk about adding fuel to the fire. Well, guess what? I got a letter from the head of the Church of God. Very sorry you've chosen to resign. I'm like, why didn't you? What? I didn't choose to resign? And sure enough, they called me in for another meeting, and that was it. They kicked me out. They excommunicated me. Well, Charisma called me. And they said, well, since that article came out, you know, and what, you know, the threats they made, I mean, what's happened? I said, well, funny, you should ask. They kicked me out. Well, Charisma ran a third article. Church of God defrocks pastors. Seriously. I was in Charisma magazine three times. The whole world knew what was going on. Now, I say that figuratively, but anybody who read Charisma magazine all over the world, they read it. They knew what happened. Now, here's what's interesting. I got phone calls from Church of God pastors I didn't even know. Brother, we're behind you. This is the greatest thing. I don't know why they're doing this to you. This is stupid. They need to take advantage. I mean, I had the support from the rank and file, if you will, but not from leadership. You know, I guess rules are rules. Well, anyway, here's what I'm getting at. God spoke to me and said, I'm sending you to harvest. And so I come here. Once I became obedient to that word, starting with February 21st, 1999, the persecutions and afflictions and the cares of this world came knocking on my door. Within weeks. And this thing stretched out for several months. And it was an attempt to get me derailed from what God was wanting to do. Now, if I had been committed to the church of God, now I was committed to serve there, but if I had been, how can I say this and it sound right? You know, sold out or whatever? I mean, if I was a, you know, denomination first kind of person, but I don't want to say anything derogatory about the church of God because I still have a lot of friends in the church of God. And other than that, I mean, it's not a bad denomination. But anyway, so there's no issue here. I want to make sure you know that. There's no conflict between me and anybody in that denomination. Well, if I had been denomination first, I would have left here. Because there was no way this congregation was going to say, yeah, let's join that denomination. There's no way. It wasn't going to happen. And Satan would have derailed the whole thing. I had a choice to allow all that stuff to enter in. Now, it was there in front of me, and I had that opportunity to grab a hold of it, let it sink roots, and just, you know, me lay awake at night, no, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? You know what? I realized that the call of God on my life supersedes any organization. And again, I don't say that to criticize the Church of God or any other denomination. I don't. But for anybody, the call of God is supposed to supersede any group or church or organization or whatever it be. Because the call comes from God, not from an earthly man-created entity. Now, I'm using that as an example because Satan came not overnight, but immediately to steal the word. And here's where you need to be prepared. When you get a word from God, an instruction from God, you know, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is my plan for your life. This is the whatever. You had better be prepared. Something's going to happen. It could be under your own roof. It could be job. I don't know what it could be. Something's going to happen. I mean, see, the Bible says we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. And here in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is giving us a warning. Here's a device. Here's what he does. So you receive an instruction from God. Once you've received that instruction from God, especially if you start acting on it, you better be prepared. You had better be prepared for even people that you've trusted to turn on you. For new neighbors to move in that are just whacked out. It could be anything. It could be a doctor telling you, well, you know, you have Gitche-Gumi disease. It could be anything. But it is an attempt to derail you from acting on the word that God sowed into your life. I hope you're seeing this perspective on this teaching from Mark chapter 4. Because, like I said, sometimes God is the sower. And he'll speak to you in a time of prayer and give you direction. And when that happens, it won't be the next morning. Oh, it could be. But generally speaking, it's going to be some time. It might be days, weeks, might be a few months. But somehow, some way, immediately, Satan, there's going to be something come to try and derail you from fulfilling what God has called you to do. And there are people that I know are supposed to be in this church. They were supposed to leave where they were. Not because they told me. God spoke to me and said, okay, well, if God spoke to you, where are you? You know, it's been like 8 years now, okay? You know, his word's still there. But persecution arose. And it got them derailed. And they allowed those words, you know, however you want to describe persecution for them, they allowed those words to enter in, and it began choking off the word of God that he had sowed into them. Now, for me, I've given you one example. But these things happen. And there have been other things in my life as well. But that's the most glaring. That's the most well-known. And I'm sharing this with you tonight because the Lord shared it with me, and I knew I was supposed to share it with you as a form of encouragement to let you know that when God becomes the sower of his word into your life, Satan is going to try and stop you. Something's going to happen to try to interfere. Just look at Paul, the Apostle Paul. He had a word from God. Go into Macedonia, preach. He said, okay, I'll go. Well, what'd they do? You know, beat him up, threw him in jail? Is that not affliction? Cares of this world? You better believe it is, to the extreme. Look what happened with Stephen. I mean, they killed him. We could go on and on with this. You guys, just keep in mind, you hear, those of you watching, keep in mind, when you receive a word from God, walk this way, go this way, don't turn this way, don't turn that, go this direction. Don't try to analyze it with your own mind, just do what I'm telling you. Satan's going to try, and it does not matter, he'll try something to mess you up. I'll give you one example that most everybody, well, many of you already know. I mean, the Legos move into their new house, and like days after they move in, the pipes stop working, and bloop, they got all this stuff coming out of the kitchen sink. You know that word that Paul used? Yeah, that word. That had never happened before. All of a sudden, there it is. That's just one illustration. To try to get their minds off of their purpose for being here. The cares of this world. So you guys be encouraged to know when you get a word from God, Satan's going to come at you. But guess what? You have a choice. Take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. Guard yourself from those things taking root.